This is Michelle Brown. When this picture was taken, she was a 29-year-old U.S. citizen working out of the country in international banking. Michelle had always been very careful with her money. She established credit at age 17. She worked very hard to maintain a strong credit profile. One day, a bank representative called asking about her first payment on the new truck she had purchased. The problem was she hadn't purchased a new truck. So she immediately placed fraud alerts on her credit report. She canceled her credit card. She even placed a fraud alert on her driver's license. I didn't know you could do that, but thankfully she did. But she was about to learn firsthand what it's like to be a victim of identity theft. Apparently, months before, the perpetrator had started by stealing a copy of Michelle's rental application from her landlord's property management office. From there, she set up cell phone service and a residential telephone service and other utility services, and with that, she obtained a duplicate driver's license with Michelle's name and number. Then she rented a property and signed a one-year lease. Then she had $5,000 worth of liposuction performed in Michelle's name. She attempted to take out numerous department store credit cards. Of course, she bought the $32,000 truck. She even tried to get financing for a timeshare. You know, while you're at it, you might as well have a timeshare. This woman was caught trafficking marijuana. That was no problem. She just showed the police Michelle's driver's license. The criminal remained a fugitive for 6 months using Michelle's name and identity. She was finally turned in by an acquaintance, but that didn't actually stop the problem. This picture was taken with Michelle testifying at a government hearing. She said, "I was forced to make literally thousands of phone calls, fill out various forms, submit all sorts of documents, and have many documents notarized. Without a doubt, I was entirely consumed with the whole painstaking process. I gained nothing from putting over 500 hours into the chore of restoration. All in all, it was an exhausting waste of a good person's time and a massive drain on my life and energy." That's the cost of identity theft. Even after all of this, the authorities still had trouble determining who was the real Michelle. So months later, she was coming back from a well-deserved vacation in Mexico. By now, the fake Michelle was in prison, but she was detained at Los Angeles International Airport. She tried to explain that she wasn't the other Michelle Brown with a criminal record, but she said, "I was blatantly treated with strong suspicion. I was, as is typical for an identity fraud victim, guilty until proven innocent." Can you imagine what it would be like to have somebody attempt to steal or to change, or to impact your very identity? Well, I'd like to suggest to you that a very similar process can very easily happen spiritually. See, there's a accurate way to view yourself based on biblical realities, but there's all sorts of forces in our culture that attempt, purposely or not, to change the way you think about who you are. And I really believe this morning, that your ability to live for God, your ability to serve Him effectively, is based part on understanding your identity. With that in mind, please open your Bible to Titus chapter 1 this morning. Titus chapter 1, that's on page 167 of the back section of the New Testament of the Bible under the chair in front of you. So Titus chapter 1, or page 167 of the back section of the Bible under the chair in front of you. This morning we're beginning a brand new series entitled Building from a Foundation of Grace. This is going to be a verse-by-verse exposition of this marvelous book of the Bible. One of the reasons this is so helpful and so instructive is because the culture in Titus's day was very similar to our own. Now, Titus was a pastor, so he was an elder who had been left by the Apostle Paul on the Isle of Crete to, as Paul would explain in chapter 1, verse 5, to set things in order in the churches. to set in order what remains and to appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Now, what's fascinating in part is that Paul does not mince any words about how challenging a ministry assignment that was. Because it goes on later in this chapter and he says this, For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, so those of Jewish descent, who must be silenced because they're upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. Money's always part of it. And then he says this, one of themselves, a prophet of their own said, Cretans are always liars. They're evil beasts. They're lazy gluttons. And then Paul said this, this testimony is true. That's called a theological mic drop. And you might say, you know, I kind of feel that way too. The culture in which we live is filled with ideas that are so contrary to what we believe and so contrary to what we hold dear. You might even wonder, is it possible to make an impact for God in this day and age? Just like, was it possible for Titus to make an impact in the day and age in which he lived? And if you think about that from time to time, that's good. Is it possible to make a difference? Because it gets right at the heart of our annual theme this year, being careful how we build. And you say, how so? Well, as is often the case with our annual themes, there's double or triple meanings to that. So we could talk about the way we're building our personal lives, our ministries for Christ at home or at school or at work each and every day. We have to be careful about that. So what does that look like in the challenging culture in which we've been placed? Or we could talk about building all sorts of various ministry endeavors at our church, whether we're thinking about all the mission trips that just occurred here this summer or all the summer outreach and discipleship ministries, trying to be careful as we build all of that. Or we could talk about all these 2x4s flying around out at the Restoration Men's Ministry as they build their new duplex, or the upcoming school and children's ministry expansion at Faith East, or the expansion of the athletic fields here, and certainly the upcoming grand opening of the North End Community Center. But for every one of those levels, we think God wants us to be careful. You agree with that? Being careful how we build, and that's explicitly what's taught in places like 1 Corinthians 3:10. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, Paul said, and another is building on it. But each man, here it is, you, me, all of us, each man must be careful how he builds on it. And that is essentially what Paul is telling Titus. But he's going to flesh it out with enough specific detail that we can view these chapters as very practical guidelines for how we build carefully in a culture that in many ways is being torn down and destroyed. And it starts by understanding our identity. See, don't be like Michelle Brown. Don't be a victim of identity theft. Now, this morning, we're going to unpack the first four verses of this chapter. And that's what we mean by expositional preaching. We're following the logic of a passage of Scripture to try to ascertain God's Word. So this isn't man's Word, because we're not particularly interested in that. But we're very, very interested in understanding God's Word and understanding it very, very carefully, right? So now I'm about to read from the Bible, which I assume means you're even going to ramp up your attention more than what I just said. And you might say, I was just at like 97%. I'm sure you were. Now ramp it all the way up, all right? Because now we're on the Word of God. So Titus 1:1, Paul, a bondservant of God. Now think about identity. Have we been helped already? Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, were helped more. For, look at the purpose clause. Why? Why bondservant of God? Why apostle of Jesus Christ? For that the faith of those chosen of God and for the knowledge of the truth, which is, look at the purpose, which is according to godliness in the hope of eternal life, which God who cannot lie promised long ages ago, but at the proper time manifested, even his word, in the proclamation with which I was entrusted, according to the commandment of God our Savior, to Titus, my true child. Here's more identity. My true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. So we're talking this morning about understanding our identity. And with the time we have, we're looking for three principles from those four verses to clarify the believer's identity. In other words, there's three ways that Paul either describes himself or describes Titus that would be true of every Christian, every follower of Jesus. First of all, we're servants. We're servants of a faithful master. Yet you realize on one level, this was personal correspondence between the Apostle Paul and this young man, Titus, who had been left on the Isle of Crete to organize and lead these young churches that were there. But no question that letters like this were also going to be read publicly in the churches. And in this case, that would have been especially important to just ramp up Titus's credibility and what it was that he was called upon to do in the Apostle Paul's absence. And so Paul knew that everybody was going to hear the way he described himself at the beginning of this book. And it's very significant to note that Paul refers to himself as a bond servant. In other words, that is a very essential aspect of his identity. That's the way he chose to think about himself. Now consider some of the other options. He could have made this introduction in all sorts of ways. He could have emphasized his education, Dr. So-and-so, and by any standard, he was a brilliant scholar. But there's nothing about that in this introduction. He could have spoken about his Roman citizenship, which I realize doesn't mean much to us, but in that day and age, that was an incredible benefit to possess. But again, there's nothing about that. He could have spoken for a long time about his accomplishments. The number of people and churches his life had touched was unprecedented. But see, identity. Before Paul thought about himself as anything else, it started with the satisfaction of being known as a doulos, as a bondservant, as one who gives himself up wholly to another's will. Now, we're only a couple of words into the book, but already we can think about the implication of that description to living in a challenging culture. See, Paul's understanding of his identity is part of what helped him be so productive for God. And you may remember what he said to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, just before he left Ephesus. He wasn't sure, as he's on his way to Jerusalem, if he's even going to survive in that aspect of ministry. And he said this, Acts 20:24, I don't consider my life of any account as dear to myself. That's how bondservants talk, right there. That's a doulos talking. I don't consider my life of any account as dear to myself so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus. See, that's what it's about, the person I'm serving, the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus, to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God, whether I do that by life or by death. See, there's a combination of confidence and trust coupled with fearlessness and borderline recklessness that only comes from a person who has clearly decided what his position in all of this really is. I'm just a doulos. I'm just a bond servant of God. Now, do you mind if I ask you this morning how frequently you think about yourself through that grid? Is that an essential aspect of your identity? And I realize you might push back on that and say, well, why should I want to submit myself to God in that way? That's a very important question. Why should I want to be a bondservant of God? Well, there's actually some very important hints in this passage about it. It's because God is a master who relates to us in several unique ways. See, this isn't just any old master we're talking about here. He relates to people like you and me if we allow him to, in truth. Right, verse 2, God who cannot lie. Now think about that. I want to suggest to you this morning that there are a lot of potential masters out there who will lie to you, who will deceive you, who will offer freedom, but will bind you in ways you wish you or your loved ones never experienced. Because here's the bottom line, you will live for something. You will submit yourself to something. You will organize your life around something. Everybody does. So the question isn't, do you have a God? The question is, did you choose your God wisely? For example, many in our culture, here's their God. It's material things. They worship material things. They love buying more stuff. And they love having more stuff. And they spend a lot of their time thinking about stuff and dreaming about stuff and getting more stuff. But please hear me, materialism can be a very deceptive master. And the day will come, if it hasn't already, when you would love to have freedom from all of those payments for your stuff and all of that maintenance on your stuff and all of those worries about your stuff. And friend, when that day comes, you realize what happened? Your God lied. Your God lied. Others worship booze or drugs. So that's their God. They can't wait until the weekend so they can get high again or so they can party again so they'll feel really, really good again. And that God might serve them well for a while, but eventually the deception will become apparent. That God will rob you of relationships. It will rob you of joy. It will rob you of wisdom because that God is a liar. Drugs and alcohol abuse. And if I can be rather blunt this morning, most of us are dumb enough already without putting something in our mouths that complicates the problem. Did that come out clear? See, don't choose a God who lies to you. And when you're a bondservant of God, you can be sure that you've chosen a master who will relate to you in truth. And that's a big part of what it means to be careful about how we build. Our identity is wrapped up in seeking to live by the truth of the Word of God. It's not first and foremost, what do I think about this or what do my friends think about this? It's a matter of what does the Word of God say? We're bondservants of Him. We're bondservants of God who chooses to relate to us on the basis of His truth. And by the way, we want to encourage others to do the same. Do we not? This fall, we want to encourage others to consider placing their faith in that same kind of God, which is why we would affirm with Paul in Colossians 1:28 as we kick off our fall ministries here, we proclaim Christ, the worthy master. We proclaim Christ admonishing every man, and teaching every man with all wisdom. Why? So that we may present every man complete in Christ. People who have chosen to become servants of a faithful master. Now, Paul describes God's truth in a couple of other ways in this passage. He gave it with full disclosure. Did you see that? This truth, according to verse 2, was promised long ago. Perhaps you've had a boss or an authority figure in your life who always kept you guessing. So you never really knew what the deal was. Things kept changing. Not with the God of the Bible. See, it's right there. It's in the book, beginning to the end. He's not afraid to make commitments to His people. And He also keeps those promises. Verse 3 affirms that then, at the proper time, this was manifested. See, He has the power and He has the integrity to actually do what He says. And the bottom line is, you're going to have a master. You're going to live for someone or something. Wise is the person who chooses his or her master wisely and well. And here's the takeaway of this particular part of the discussion. You have to choose if you're going to think of yourself in this way. And I'm not suggesting that you now go around introducing yourself as, hi, I'm Joe so-and-so, a bondservant of God, living by His truth. What's your name? or when they give you one of those name stickers that doesn't stick very well, you can't get it all on there, okay, I understand that. But I am suggesting you ought to be constantly thinking about yourself through the lens of this identity. See, it's not just true for Paul, it's not just true for Titus, it's true for every person who calls himself a follower of Christ. Paul told the Romans, but now having been freed from sin and what? Enslaved to God. That's a good place to be if you've chosen your master well. Enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. Another great verse on that theme is 2 Corinthians 5:15, and he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves. You're a terrible master. You might no longer live for yourselves, but for him who died. You say, why am I a terrible master? Because you're not qualified to be the king. You want to submit yourself to the one who died and rose again on your behalf. And I would just ask you this morning, are you choosing to think about yourself in part through the lens of being a bondservant of God? Are you building carefully in that particular way? So were there times this week when something didn't go your way, for example, in your family, that happened? But you say, well, that's okay. That gives me an opportunity to serve my master anyway. See, I'm not the queen around here. I'm not the king around here. There's somebody else who has that title. His name is Jesus. And so when things don't go my way, that's perfectly all right because I don't think about myself as being the Mr. Big Britches or Mrs. Big Culottes anyway. And some of you are probably so young you don't even know what a culotte is. You know what I'm saying? I'll draw you pictures later. Or maybe something wasn't to your liking at work. That ever happened to you? It's happened to me several times at my job today. Seriously, already this morning. But instead of grousing and griping, you say, well, I'm not the king of the universe. So this right now gives me an opportunity to serve because that's an essential aspect of my identity. Or maybe there was an occasion to minister, but it was going to cost you some time, or it was going to cost you some resources, or maybe you would have to risk your reputation or some embarrassment, but you embraced it because you said, well, that's what my master would want me to do. And after all, it's not my money anyway, and it's not my time. Wait, what is this? Mine. Is this kindergarten? I mean, what do we got going on here? My identity is that it belongs to my master. I've enjoyed watching people serve at these North End Community Center cleanup nights we've been having. You say, now, are we ever going to stop having those? Probably not. And so like last Wednesday night, we were having our fall readiness training at Faith East, and I appreciate everybody who participated in that. So we kind of put an emphasis last Wednesday night on Faith West folks. Their training is this Wednesday, so that freed them up last Wednesday to serve at the cleaning night. You understand all that? So last Wednesday was especially a Faith West cleaning night at the North End Community Center. And so God in His sovereignty allowed it to rain. So we had about 12 crews. There's 80 to 100 people signed up. We had a ton of work that needed to get done, including quite a bit outside, and it was raining. And so we said, listen, we're not going to be unreasonable about this. You don't have to go out and work in the rain unless you just plumb wanna. And of course, I wanted to. I work in the rain. I used to get spankings for going out in the rain like that. And so now I get to go out and play and act like I'm serving God. So I was out there, and so were a whole bunch of other people. It's kind of like having a heavenly power washer when it came right down to it. I mean, it just made the whole thing a whole lot easier, and we just had a blast. But I just looked out at that landscape and thought, there's people who understand their identity. I'm just a servant. I'm a bond servant of a rightful master. Well, what else do we see in this text? We're, secondly, messengers of a purposeful Savior. All throughout these verses and all throughout this book, you'll see it as we study this over the next 10 weeks, is this emphasis on God wanting to redeem men and women who were alienated from Him, and also wanting to prepare Titus and these baby congregations to reach people around them for Christ. And so, for example, at the end of verse 3, God our Savior. And at the end of verse 4, we read Christ Jesus, our Savior. And you might ask theologically, well, then who is it then? Is it God the Father, our Savior, or is it Christ, his Son, our Savior? Which one is it? And what's the answer to that theologically? Yeah, both. You can't think long about any member of the Godhead without thinking about his purpose to redeem human beings and give them new life in him. And that's one of the things I love about being a follower of Christ. You understand what the purpose is, and you have the privilege of participating in that purpose. I don't know about you, but I would have great trouble serving a master that didn't have a plan. And some of you might work in job environments where it's not even clear where the company is going, and there's not a clearly defined strategy, and you have no idea how you fit into it or what you're supposed to be doing. That would drive me crazy. But there's no question about the Savior's purpose. And Paul says in verse 1, I'm an apostle of that. That's my identity. I'm an apostle of that. Literally, I'm a messenger of that. Someone who has been sent with a message that is critical for others to hear and embrace. He knew his identity. Now, I want to ask you to look very carefully at the argument of this verse. What do they teach us about this message? What does God want his messengers to communicate and why? Well, inviting people to believe for the faith. It's a very definite thing. It's a very personal thing. We're hoping and praying that others will place their faith in Jesus Christ. And I should probably just pause and say that the only way you can think about your identity in this way is if it truly is your identity. I realize some people believe, well, we're just all God's children, aren't we? We're all his servants. Well, listen, that's not what the Word of God teaches. In fact, it teaches the exact opposite. It teaches we're born in trespasses and sins. It teaches we're alienated from God without life and without hope. That's what the wages of sin are, spiritual death and separation. And so the gospel that you are called upon to believe and the gospel that you're called upon to proclaim isn't that human beings are already God's children or that we somehow earn more favor from him by being good. The gospel is the good news that God in his love and mercy sent his son in spite of who we were and because of who we were. And so he could be the perfect sacrifice for our sin by dying the perfect death on the cross. And your identity is changed the moment you admit your true condition. And then cry out to God in repentance and faith, trusting Christ and his finished work on the cross as your Savior and Lord. That's a divine transaction that occurs when you choose to repent and believe. Exercise your faith in the gospel. That's why Paul told the Colossians, for he rescued us. We had to be rescued. He rescued us from the domain of darkness. That's what every person ever born was born into. And transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. And I would ask you this morning, has there been a definite time in your life where you definitely made that decision to believe? Have you repented of your sin and placed your faith and trust in what Christ did on the cross as your only hope of salvation? And if you're not sure about that, why not make sure today? Why not make sure today? We kicked off some of our fall ministries over at Faith West and Purdue on Friday night and Saturday, and I received an email along with the rest of our staff early Saturday morning that one of our Asian students placed his faith and trust in Christ on Friday night. And I thought to myself, wow, that's a great way to start the fall. And that's the point of what it is that we're doing. We're not just mopping floors for the joy of mopping floors, although it is a lot of fun. Can we all say true to that? But we're doing it so that we have more places on which to proclaim the gospel so that others will exercise their faith in him. Now, if you have trusted him, then God's called upon you to be an ambassador, to be a proclaimer of that great message. And if you say, well, are modern people really going to believe that? Are modern people in this day and age really going to believe the gospel? Well, don't forget the essential phrase in that text. It's the faith of those chosen of God. Do you see that in your Bible? For the faith of those chosen of God. And you might say, that sounds kind of Calvinistic. Well, you'll have to take that up with the Apostle Paul, because that is the other side of this conversation. We're not talking about service for the master in our own strength or by our own ingenuity. God is working in and through men to draw them to himself. That's why we read in verse 3, it's the proclamation which I was entrusted, but the reason we can fulfill our role confidently is because we know that God will fulfill his. And that leads to two questions for each of us this morning. One, do you believe, really now, do you believe that God intends to draw men and women to himself all around our community this fall? Now, honestly, I'm not talking about California. I'm not talking about some other country. I'm not talking about some other time. I'm talking about right here. I'm talking about right now. Do you in your heart believe that God is drawing men and women in this community to himself this fall? And then secondly, are you in the habit of thinking about your identity? That's what we're talking about here. As a person to whom a proclamation was entrusted. For example, we'll have all sorts of students who either have started school or will be starting in the next couple of days, either at area public schools or home schools or Christian schools or places like Ivy Tech or Purdue and elsewhere. And here's what's about to happen. They're going to be very effective in ministry, in part because they're very clear about their identity. And so they'll speak up for Christ at the appropriate time and in the appropriate way in the marketplace of ideas, because their identity is not all wrapped up in the approval of man or in furthering their own agenda. They go to school every day viewing themselves as bondservants of God, as messengers of a redeeming Savior. And sure, they'd kind of like to get a degree when the dust settles on all of this and maybe even a job. But what they really want to see happen right here, which is flowing out of this biblical identity, is making a positive spiritual impact on those around them. I hope you count yourself among that number. He's also a Savior who wants us to learn the truth. Again, please follow the logic of the verse. This is for the, we're both bondservants and ambassadors, for the faith of those chosen of God and for the knowledge of the truth. Follow the progression. Believing in Christ is the first step of a journey of growing in him and becoming what he wants us to be. And an essential foundation of growth and change is learning biblical truth. In fact, that is one of the clear evidences of a person who's genuinely a Christian. They want to know more truth from the Word. So the Apostle Peter would say, therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word. Which is why I know many of you are saying right now, I hope this sermon like never ends. Yeah, I hope he's going to go into overtime. That's what you're saying right now, right? Long for the pure, and by the way, I will. All right, that's just the way it is. Just the way it is. I know. Long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. And if you've tasted the kindness of the Lord... Would that be true of you? Would your lifestyle support your answer? Because your identity, I'm a bondservant of a rightful master, and I'm an ambassador of this marvelous gospel, and I want to know as much truth as I possibly can in order to be as effective in that role as I can. Let me give you some ways that you can just decide right here, right now, that you're going to make that true this fall. One is by being faithful in the Lord's house on the Lord's day for the next 10 Sundays as we study this book together. I'll tell you right now, and I love you, I love the fire out of you. But we got the vacation thing figured out. And I'm great. I'm glad you got the money. I'm glad you got the time. Great. That's over now, right? Now it's time to get business for God. That's what this is. You say, I got to get the turkey run. Go on Saturday. But on the Lord's day, plan to be in the Lord's house where you can hear the Lord's truth from the Lord's book. Because you say, I need it. I just need it, and I like a baby. You ever seen a baby sucking on those bottles? They're going to suck the fire right out of the insides of the thing. I got to have more, got to have more. Is that the way you are at the Word? That's the way you ought to be at the Word. Jump into an ABF or a small group or a point man group or a woman's Bible study. Take one of these Faith Community Institute classes. And say, well, what's the implication of all of that to this matter of my identity? Well, if you're a messenger of the gospel, if you're a messenger of biblical truth, you have to ask yourself, how well equipped are you to do that, and are you making yourself available to become more equipped to do that? And I hope at some point many of you would say, and then I want to teach. I want to get involved in our counseling ministry. I want to get involved in our mentoring ministry in some way, shape, or form. Because I want to help our church be in a position where, regardless of the challenge that somebody else might face, I can sit down as a bondservant of God, as a messenger of the gospel, and help them see practical truth from the Word of God that would help them change. And as that occurs, remember Colossians 1:28, counseling every man, teaching every man, so that we might present every man in this community complete in Christ. What is your role in that? And as that takes place throughout our community, who knows what God's going to do in order to glorify himself. I was having a fascinating conversation recently with a local foundation, and this foundation has clear guidelines in their granting policies that they do not grant to entities that are owned by local churches. Sounds a bit discriminatory, but anyway, that's the way they are, and a number of businesses in this town are exactly the same way. God bless them. It's their money. They'll answer to God for someday, but it's their money. They can decide. Everybody can decide whatever they want to decide. But what these folks from the, and I'm serious about that, and these folks from the foundation were telling me, they said, you know, we're finishing up our community health needs assessment, and they said it's already evident that addiction in this town are off the charts, they said, and that's true in many places in this country. And what they said to me was, you know, it's obvious that there's not enough secular resources in our town that fit within our granting guidelines in order to begin to address this need. So they said, what we're planning to do is to go outside of our regular granting guidelines in order to try to address this need. Well, those are words you really want to hear. Outside our regular granting guidelines. And then I said, well, that's fine, good for you. And a couple days later, we're having some additional conversation. These are fine people. Fine people. And they said, you know what? We decided we're going to send you and organizations like yours, faith-based organizations, clearly Christ-centered. You haven't compromised that at all. Clearly faith-based, haven't compromised that at all. But we're going to send, especially because of the efficacy of what you're doing compared to your secular counterparts, we're going to send you an RFP. There's another really nice phrase, request for proposal, because we want to see what you're doing, strengthen this town to help us accomplish our goal of addressing addictions. Now, what I'm telling you is God can put his product on the market in this day and age. And we don't care about the money. That's up to the Lord. But we do want to have a platform that even people in our outside world would look at and say, that's making a difference in this community. Because of the glory that belongs to our God as we simply seek to be servants, his bondservants, and his ambassadors. It also gives us direction for practical change. Verse 1, the faith of those chosen of God, we've talked about that. The knowledge of the truth, we've talked about that, which is according to godliness. See, the last thing our community needs or any community needs is learning without change. Or pie-in-the-sky religious concepts that don't impact everyday living. And that begins with a commitment to personal holiness. So one commentator said this about that part of the text. Paul knew that the saving truth of the gospel message falls on deaf ears when those proclaiming it live ungodly lives. Do we agree with that? That show no evidence of redemption. When Christians live in open sin, they can hardly expect unbelievers to heed a message that purports to save men from sin. One of the most compelling testimonies a Christian can give is that of a righteous, holy God. And that, too, impacts the way we view ourselves. And let's just think, take one school, take what's going on at Purdue right now. Think about how many young people just enrolled at Purdue who would say they're Christians, who grew up in a Christian home, who grew up in a Christian church, and are now over, for many of them, the first time away from home, and they've got to decide where they're going to live. You want to know the sad fact? There's a whole lot of them will have zero impact for Christ in the entire time they're students at that school. And you could look at the number of young people who say they're Christians, and you could look at the amount of Christian witness in that campus, and there's a rather significant gap because of the young people who would say that they're Christians, but that has zero impact on the way they choose to live their life each and every day. And I would just say to every person within the sound of my voice today, I hope that's not going to be true of you. I hope you're not going to allow your lust for the approval of man or your lack of love for your Savior to hinder you from accomplishing the ministry that God has for you in this place and this time this fall. See, what grid are you going to view yourself? It also offers us hope for eternity. You say, well, you sound kind of serious about this. Why is that? Because, friends, we believe there's a heaven to be gained. Do you believe that? We believe there's a heaven to be gained. And we also believe what? There's a hell to be shunned. Someday, every person is going to have to give an answer for the identity of the God he chose. And that will be between them and the Lord alone. But where do we fit into that? Whether or not we faithfully lived and faithfully proclaimed the beauty of the Master, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, lastly, we're children of good fathers. And you might say, what do you mean by that? Well, did you notice the parent-child theme that actually comes up on two levels in verse 4? We have spiritual fathers here on earth to Titus, my true child in the faith. See, you think about yourself as a bondservant of God, as an ambassador of a marvelous message, but also as a child in the faith. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, think about our church. There's a lot of men and women who have gone before us and who have lived very faithfully as examples before us. Isn't that right? That's part of our heritage, and that's part of our identity. In fact, did you know 4 weeks from today is the grand opening of the North End Community Center? Do you know that? And so we're going to be throwing a huge party. It is going to be a huge North End party. I hope you're going to want to be there at 3:30 in the afternoon. And it's not going to be a long program. I know that's shocked some of you. It's not going to be a long program. We're essentially going to have a few people give brief speeches, and then we're going to cut the ribbon and try not to get trampled, because it's going to be a blast. It is going to be a blast. But as you go around that building, there's a space that is the library for our seminary, and we've decided to name that for Pastor Good and Dr. Smith. And there's a display that's being prepared that I think you're really going to love and appreciate, and it's going to be a reminder to every last one of us of the marvelous spiritual heritage that we enjoy around here. See, that's part of our identity, but our ultimate Father is in heaven. To Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father. And see, here's what that means about that. If we really do have that as part of our identity, then the approval of man's not important. Then the applause of people is not important, because our identity is already secured in who we are in Christ. And I just want to say that about the upcoming grand opening of the North End. You know, I don't know what's going to happen. I'm not trying to be a prophet. But don't be shocked if we take some flack for something. You know, that does often happen. And you may know, and I love them, God bless them. But you may know that the media set their hair on fire around this country this week about how bad they're being treated and being accused of propagating fake news and blah, blah, blah. And I don't want to get in the middle of that hot mess, other than to say this as lovingly as I can. They brought a lot of that on themselves. And the reason I say that is because a sad day in journalism is when the editorialists were moved off of the opinions page onto the regular pages of the newspaper. And all of a sudden, it wasn't about presenting facts in an unbiased way. Now it's about storytelling. You know, when I was a kid, when I did storytelling, I got a spanking on my backside. You know that? And now people get to tell their stories from their particular slanted point of view as if it's fact and news. And if you're going to practice journalism like that, don't be surprised when some other people push back. That's just all there is about that. But we've taken a few bites over the years in that way, and you know what? We might take some more. And if we do, guess what? We're going to have a smile on our mugs. You might want to practice that in front of the mirror over the next 4 weeks. We're going to have a smile on our mug. Why? Because we don't live for the applause of man. We don't live for the approval of people. And if God is our Father, and He is, if we've trusted Christ as Savior and Lord, then we don't need anything else. And we'll joyfully serve and see what the Lord has for us. Let's pray together, shall we? Father in heaven, Lord, thank you for your truth. And thank you, Lord, that it helps us, if we'll allow it to think very carefully and clearly and practically about our identity. And Father, I pray for anyone who's not yet trusted Christ, I pray that they would today. And Lord, for those of us who say that we know you, Lord, I pray that these principles from your word about who we are would not just be ideas that we know, but they would be principles that guide us each and every day. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.